Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Next to the guilt of sin, there are a few things that trouble us more than the shame of sin. I'm talking about the fear we have of losing respect, of having the mask ripped off of our secret lives, and being exposed for all the world to see. Just ask Adam and Eve. Their need to cover up was so great that it even led them to do what clearly made no sense at all. They tried to hide from the all-seeing, all-knowing God. I mean, in one part of their sin-fogged minds, they had to know they couldn't get away from God. But the minute they heard his voice, they scuttled off, looking for cover. They seemed to say, "We don't want to see him. Maybe he won't find us. Maybe he won't discover us. Maybe he'll just walk right on by." Sure, they were afraid of being punished. But the Bible tells us that they were also so ashamed that they couldn't bear to be seen. Not by God, not even by each other. And so it is today. Human beings, impelled by sinful instinct, will run for cover any time there is danger of losing face. They'll keep on arguing long after they know they haven't a leg to stand on. They'll play the hypocrite. They'll lie. They'll cheat and steal. They'll even kill. And while none of us here may have gone that far, can anyone here say that you've never been afraid of being found out? What about the last time you answered the phone when you were in the middle of a heated family debate? Did you answer, "Yeah, what do you want?" Or did you put on your best company voice and say, "Blather residence, Mr. Blather speaking." Shame is a very lonely feeling. It's like being naked in the middle of a cold room with big windows all around. You're cut off from everyone, but everybody's looking at you all the same. You would just as soon crawl into a hole and hide away forever rather than meet anyone's eyes. If you're lucky, you'll be an object of pity. And if you're not, you'll become a joke everyone talks about at parties, an object of contempt. That's why people can't bear shame. We're not surprised to see a sense of shame at work in the Passion history. Shame was the cause of many of the cover-up games played out during the Passion. And shame stood behind many of the terrible things that were done. None of this surprises us, because it's all part of the same pathetic record of humanity we're used to. It's what we see day after day. What is surprising, absolutely astounding in fact, is that we also see one man willingly walk into that lonely room of shame. He is willing to let himself be looked at as a criminal, to be numbered with the transgressors. Tonight, as we walk to where Jesus is, we find him in a garden, surrounded by those who hate him. Is this man with 12 legions of angels at his command helpless at this point? Then why does he let his enemies take him? Why did he go into that place where nothing but shame and lies and death wait for him? We'll find the answer to this question. And in it, we'll also discover the antidote to our own shame. We walk again with Jesus to see that he was arrested A lot of shameful things had led up to this point, where the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. I suppose we think of the greed of Judas, who was attracted by the glitter of money and by all the dreams he had of all the glorious things he could do with that money. He had also experienced the scalding burn of Jesus' rebuke when he said, "Leave her alone." Remember when he hypocritically objected to the waste of Mary's expensive ointment? Judas would cover up that shame by getting even. He may have thought, it would serve Jesus right if I gave him away to his enemies. How dare he talk to me like that? Hail, Master! We all know from our own bitter experiences how the devil can dress up pure evil and make it seem like the only right thing to do. But the mask doesn't last, does it? At least Judas found out that it didn't. He finally came to a place where he couldn't hide from the ugliness. Then there were the Jewish leaders. They were represented by Caiaphas, whose words spoken on an earlier occasion are recalled for us in our text. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Now, in the original context of the conversation, it had been a shameful thing to say. It was a perfect example of using pretty sounding words to cover up a vile idea. You see, the Jewish council had been discussing the fact that Jesus' popularity was growing by leaps and bounds. Soon, they were afraid, the Romans would get spooked into taking some kind of military action against Jesus as the leader of a popular revolt. In that case, the Jewish leaders stood to lose it all. Their city, their temple, their place in the world, not to mention their fine houses and all the prestige and glory that went along with being a leader in Israel. John tells us in chapter 12 of his gospel that the Jewish leaders cared a whole lot more about the praise of human beings than the praise of God. It was far more important to them to look right than to be right. That's why they were more than willing to entertain the idea of killing Jesus, so they wouldn't lose their earthly prominence and power and position. That is what Caiaphas meant when he said that one had to die for the people. It's as if he was saying, better that one should die than everybody should die. And that sounds okay. It sounds like a perfectly reasonable and even a holy thought until you realize that he's advocating murder. The murder of an innocent man. His words were a pious-sounding mouthful of poison. Then there was Peter. Remember, he had been the one who was going to suffer all, even death, rather than deny his Lord. He'd been willing to go out in a blaze of glory, fighting at Jesus' side against the soldiers. But he found it a whole lot tougher to follow Jesus into shame. Was he to be exposed by a servant girl? You were with him, weren't you? No, ma'am. No, sir. Jesus? Who's he? Never heard of him. How easy it is to fall into thinking that if we're looking good, we are good. That as long as our public mask is in place, it can truly hide our private disgrace. So many times the sinful thought enters our heads that it is better to seem clean than it is to really come clean. It is not to pagans, but to Christians that John writes, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Who are we fooling? Others? Maybe. Ourselves? Undoubtedly. God? Not even a little bit. Nothing can cover up the ugliness here. To say it even more strongly, those who try to hide their sin and shame are a disgrace to Christ and are saying to him, in effect, "Jesus, I think you are the savior of the pretty good, the ones who seem good anyway, and I'll let you be my savior so long as you don't expect any real heartfelt repentance or expose my sinful state. Because you see, I just couldn't bear that." Well, if we can't bear it, then we can't bear Jesus. Because he didn't die for the pretty good, the folks who mostly have their act together. He died for sinners, shameful sinners like you and me. But there's the other side of it too. That time when you're in that lonely room yourself, when you can't hide away from your shame, when a sense of your sinfulness washes over you like the pounding waters of Niagara, Peter would experience that later this night. Judas would know it to the point of sinful despair and suicide. Then you feel as though nothing could cover up the ugliness of your sin. There's no hole deep enough, no star distant enough where you can hide away. Nothing, you say to yourself, nothing can hide the ugliness here. There is one thing, brothers and sisters. One thing and only one thing. That's the love of our God. You see, it right here in the garden as Jesus is arrested and hauled off as a criminal. Reading over this account, I was struck by a sentence occurring earlier in the chapter. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" He knew. He knew, but still he went. Judas didn't catch him. Jesus went to meet Judas. What a strange glory that is. To let yourself be treated like a criminal for crimes you didn't do. To stand in that shameful place where by rights you and I should stand. Yet isn't it the same glory that warms our hearts and makes us want to sing for sheer joy? Jesus said, "Father, hold me accountable for every vile and shameful thing man has ever done. Let it all be heaped on me." Then he walked forward to meet those who would arrest him. See how he loves us? More than this, see how our Father loves us. Instead of letting us go, instead of giving us up to the misery of sin and the horror of hell, he takes away our sin. He atones for it. That means he covers it over completely. How? Not with lies or pretense. That's man's way. No, God covers it over with the precious blood of his Son. Caiaphas was an evil man who, for his own wicked reasons, said, "It is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." But he said more than he cared to, more than he could have imagined. John also tells us that God chose that wicked man to be his mouthpiece, his prophet, and that what Caiaphas said in malice, God intended with all the love that he has in his almighty heart. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. And so right here, in the middle of this dark story, in the middle of all this double talk and duplicity, all the pretense and all the lies, we become aware of the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-loving God at work in accomplishing his eternal purpose for you and me. Jesus walked into shame, arrested for the people, to set us free from our sin and bring us safely back with him. We will be with him in that place where there will be no more lies, no more shame, no more need to hide away. Just the clean, bright glory of our God. Let us put aside the shameful things of darkness and walk in the light of his love and grace.